Morning. The Bible reading is from Psalm 96, and you can follow along with me. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. May God bless this word to us today. Thank you.
Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we can't come before you enough with our prayers. And you know full well how much help I need to get through this next time. So, Lord, I ask that you will bar any confusion between my mouth and my brain, and that you will also bar any misunderstanding from my mouth to the hearer's ears. Lord, help us to be people who together understand what it is you're wanting to say here today. I ask because you're worthy of the best we can come up with. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, next week is Mission Sunday, and I'm not preaching next week. And we've missed out on quite a few Mission Sundays. So, today I shifted what I had planned so that we can look at world missions today. And I want to start by getting a little bit of an understanding, a show of hands. We are able to do that in a Baptist church safely. If you read mission biographies, put your hand up. Okay. I want to encourage you to borrow some if you don't read them. And read mission biographies. They are inspiring, absolutely inspiring, to see what God has done and is doing. And it'll give an indication of what he plans to keep doing. So there's some wonderful, wonderful ones out there. And I'm only too happy to loan from my library if that's going to help you. So, Psalm 96 is a delight to us. For the next few weeks, Michael's asked me to keep missions in front of our eyes, because one of the things we have to do on the 21st is consider where we go in our missions giving, both in who will receive it and what sort of quantities, what dollar amounts we should be spending as a church. I'll ask you to put your hand up again. Does anyone know what the average church worldwide gives towards overseas mission? Not local, overseas mission? I'll give you some good homework then. Google and try and find out before next week, what is the average giving to world missions from churches? Not from individuals, but from church congregations. See if it fits with what you anticipate. So yes, next week I'll be showing you a video, and it's a video that will fit with what I'm saying today. And then the following week I'll be showing you an update from the Cambodian team, from a couple who are looking to return to Cambodia. The way is finally being made open for them to return. So I'm looking forward to showing you those videos. And I better keep my pages in order. That's better. No, it's not. Sorry. You see how easy it is for me to come unstuck. As you're leaving, there will be a handout at each missions box of the purpose of God from Genesis through to Revelation. And it's not everything. It's just a sample of the scriptures that tell us of God's heart for the nations. And you will see that it is not just a sideline, it is a key thought, a key thing in God's purposes for not just creation, but salvation, that the nations might be reached. So I've printed four pages there for you, and if you spread it out over the week, you'll get through those texts really easily. I encourage you to take your copy. Also, I know we haven't got many network groups happening at the moment, but you can do this as couples, individuals. There is a book called God's Heart for the Nations, and it looks something like that. And you can go and buy it at Coorong if you wish. Or, if you would really like, I can give it to you on a PDF because I had the privilege of downloading it for free last year. And it's an 8-session teaching for groups or individuals on God's heart for the nations. And it's well put together. It's detailed, I encourage you to do it. So if you want to know more, I'll email you the PDF. Visitors can do that as well. I'll email you the PDF. It was given freely from this organisation. Right. I want to tell you about some friends of mine. They're from long ago, and I don't see them anymore. We do communicate at times, but I don't see them. And these were four couples who went to the overseas mission field. Some of them were with me at college, others were friends from before that time. And I want to tell you where they are now, what's happening now. Now, the first couple and their family were forced to return because of the civil war in the country where they were serving. They had built a Bible college and had started churches, but their main goal was to reach the leaders of the churches, the underground type churches, the persecuted churches in this nation. And they had this little college that was just enough to house people to come and learn. And because of the war, they were forced to leave. The organisation that cared for them brought them out. And all the resources that they'd worked for many, many years to build, the mud brick buildings, laboured to get the roofing and what have you there, was all confiscated, and one of the armies took it over. The other family were on the other side of that particular continent, and they were removed because it became too unsafe for them to stay because of Islamist insurgents causing just far too much trouble for husband and wife and six children to remain in that country. So they were brought home. The third couple with two daughters were deported from the nation that they were serving in. It was a communist slash lawless nation that was had Islam as its main religion. And they were working amongst youth. They were there on visas to build youth programs, and they built these buildings and got youth programs up and running. But unfortunately, the government didn't like the fact that the youth were all coming to Christ and becoming followers of Jesus, and they seized all of the buildings and deported the family. So that was the first three. The fourth one, though, is the saddest of the lot to me. I'll see what you think about this one. This couple were in a country where human trafficking is rife, and they served up in a hill country village setting, and over numerous villages they had started churches, and they had safe houses for women and girls. They'd built an orphanage. And they were seeing God's hand working in that region. It's a tough, tough region. Their denomination had a change in what they would do with overseas missions. And they said, this caper of working up in the hills is silly. We want to work in the cities because that's where it's all at. And so now that denomination has flashy, up-tempo, Western-style churches in cities that happen to be tourist destinations as well, and they have defunded all that other work. They have said it is not valid to reach peoples who will no other way they will hear the gospel. No other way they'll have it in their native tongue unless someone translates it for them. Because I don't know if you realise, but when God speaks of nations in the Bible, it's not a dotted line around a colour on a map. It's the people groups, the individual cultures and language groups within those dotted lines that God is speaking of when he's talking about nations in Scripture. All right? So that's what we have to keep in mind. Many of these geopolitical areas have many nations in them. And you can look up the figures, but there are millions of groups who have not heard the gospel and don't have a church in their midst to tell them the gospel. You will see a video next week about someone who's working in that area. Western churches seem to have lost their way in supporting those who are taking the gospel to the nations. That's a big statement. That's my opinion only. But it's been my observation for many, many years that what could be achieved doesn't seem to be on the front burner for the church in countries like Australia. You have a look at the figures, it might surprise you how much is given. As I read and listen to what's happening in the Western church, including Australia, I see there are some problems causing a lack of support, and one of the biggest problems is a wrong gospel understanding. Now, I'm not going to ask for another show of hands, But the gospel, and I've talked about this many times over the last few years, the gospel is often misunderstood. People know they need Jesus, but people don't know how it happens that someone goes from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. The Bible explains how that happens, but many people just don't understand how it happens. And therefore, if we don't know how it happens, why are we going to care what happens in other countries? Here in the West, we have a mankind-centered gospel, a person-centered gospel. And it says things like, God has a special plan for you. God is here to fix your problems and bless you. Now, do you know those words are true? God will bless us, and he does have a plan. But the way that is put, it puts man at the center of God's purposes. And what I want to show you today is that we are not at the center of God's purposes. Yes, he loves us, and that was shown by the death of Jesus, but we're not the center of his purpose. There's also a prevalence of a gospel that denies or minimizes the effect of hell. I've spent many hours listening to preachers who offend me greatly just to make sure that I am right in what I'm saying when I warn people, do not listen to these people. These are big name people in the evangelical world who do not believe in hell, who do not believe that there will be an eternity of suffering for those who do not have Jesus as the barrier between themselves and a God of wrath. In fact, some of them won't even allow you to use the word wrath. I don't know what they do when they come to that particular passage in the Bible. But there is a whole popular, these are mega church pastors, some of them, and well-known names who are saying, no, hell, don't talk about it. It's not important. Let's just get people into church. Let's tell them the nice story. And I want to tell you, folks, without the bad story, there's no good story. We must know the bad news before the good news is relevant to us. There's a gospel, little g gospel, going around that says a loving God won't send someone to hell if they haven't had opportunity to hear the truth. It's that concept of the noble, good person hidden in the back blocks of the jungle somewhere who's never heard the name of Jesus. How could God possibly send him to hell? Surely God will have a special way for him. I'm sorry, folks. We can be sentimental about these things, but we dare not let our sentimentalism overrule what Scripture says. My heart hurts at the thought of that man or woman who's lived the best they can, spending eternity in torment. But if we read our Bibles, we know that one sin is enough to separate us from God. One small sin is enough. And these things are impacting the way the church looks, not just at our neighbourhood and our apathy towards. You know, Daniel did a great job on Sunday of showing how God's purpose was for the Gentiles, for Jerusalem and Judea and all of the earth. Thank you, Daniel. He freaked me out at first because I thought, what am I going to do next week? But you left me some space. So it impinges on our apathy. And I put my hand up as being apathetic. But more so, it impairs our desire to reach the nations, the individual people groups who Jesus desires to have as part of his body. There's a results-based mindset that expects outcomes for effort and expenditure. And the pressures on those who are seeking support in those distant countries. This is not a party these people are a part of. Did you take note of why those people left their countries where they were serving? Did you take note of that? It was not easy. And if you read the missionary biographies, it's never easy. Never. Stick to your notes, Jeff. None of the above ideas match with the truth of Scripture, and none of these ideas will inspire people to go. And it will not support those like us who are remaining but in need of supporting missions overseas. Romans 10:13-17 says this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's good news. Yes? "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" So it covers the responsibility of those who God calls to go and to proclaim his good news. How are they to hear without someone preaching? But it also covers our responsibility. How are they to go and proclaim and preach unless they are sent? And Peter and Judy will tell you quite plainly, you can't go on biscuits and tea bags, can you? It's a bit more involved in getting to the mission field than just faith. It requires as much faith for us to reach into our pockets and provide as it does for those who are going to say, "All right, I will leave the comfort and the security and the system of our nation, and I will go to another place. Lose my place in the peck order, in the jobs and everything like that, and go and serve God." Requires faith. But it's the same faith for us to dig in our pockets and say, "We believe it's right for you to go. And so we want to join with you." But I'm getting ahead of myself again. So what should be our motivation for supporting the work of world missions? I just described the shortcomings of a very prevalent gospel that has mankind, and mostly our mankind, not other people's mankind, as at the centre. The short answer is God's glory. God's glory. That's the thing God cares about more than us. Now that sounds a bit selfish maybe, but do you know, if we don't worship God and if God doesn't get the glory he deserves, then we're wasting our worship and our lives, because we were made to glorify God. We were made to worship God. If that's not happening, then it's only right that God should be disturbed about that and try and urge us to show his glory and to worship him. That's the number one focus of Scripture, as displayed in Scripture, for God's purposes in the world, that his glory might be displayed. The handout sheet that I've mentioned, please get one. Don't just go and say, "Oh, Jeff doesn't know what he's talking about." Please Take the sheet beside each of the offering boxes and read it. And check out in the scriptures what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation about God's purpose. He deserves and desires worship from all peoples. Can I read you something? It's written in John Piper's book in the preface, but it's written about John Stott. And everyone know who John Stott is? You must read John Stott's books. They are absolutely amazing. John Stott has sounded the note I love to hear and echo. This is a quote from Stott. The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience of the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather, zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is the concern for His Imperial Majesty Jesus Christ and for the glory of His empire. Stott said this in relation to Romans 1:5. There the Apostle Paul sums up his calling as a missionary. I am called to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name, Jesus' name, among the nations. Notice, it's for the sake of His name. Or another way of saying that is for His glory. So it's not just me. John Stott agrees, and I don't think he needed to consult me for writing that. Today we're going to look at Psalm 96, and I'm going to be reading from another great scholar's work, Alec Mottier. Alec Mottier is an Irish Old Testament scholar. And Ron would probably enjoy this. It's the Psalms. It's a devotional on the Psalms. And Mottier has done a translation here which is an attempt to be as literal as possible but still be understood. So I just want to read through Psalm 96 again with you. And if you could listen, you won't match this word for word. So just listen to what Mr. Mottier says. He's not with us anymore. He's in the presence of the Lord. But listen to what he wrote. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name. Tell the good news of His salvation from day to day. From day to day. I don't do that, I tell you. So if you're feeling bad when I say that, I'm with you, okay? Tell the good news of His salvation from day to day. Recount His glory among the nations, among all the peoples, His wonder. Because Yahweh is great and exceedingly worthy to be praised. He's to be reverenced above all gods, because all the gods of the nations are godlets. And as for Yahweh, the very heavens are what He has made. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty in His sanctuary. Now, this is the bit that is particularly relevant for us today. Give to Yahweh, families of the earth, give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of His name. Bring a gift offering and come into His courts. Bow in worship to Yahweh in the majesty of holiness. writhe before him all the earth. Most translations say tremble. And Mr. Mottier says, tremble's not strong enough for the imagery here. So vast is the gap between the holiness of God and our lives that if we observe it and reflect on it and let it take hold of us, it won't just be trembling, it'll be a writhing, almost an agony, as we realize how unworthy we are to even use the name of God, let alone to be able to enter his throne room. Writhe before him. But it's not just us who are to writhe before him. All the earth. All the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh is king. Yes, indeed, for the world will be established. It will not be shaken. He will decide the case of the people with fairness. Say among the nations, Yahweh is king. The proclamation of the gospel we read in the scriptures in Matthew 24, 13, 15 will bring the return of Christ. It's very plainly written. It says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And the return of Jesus will see judgment, and it will be a horrific, and it will be an eternal judgment for those who do not belong to Christ. Those who are not saved, as we put it. Now, those both are very powerful, powerful motivations for the gospel to be proclaimed. But the one for Christians is a superior motivation. It's the desire to see God glorified. That's what should motivate us. If it doesn't stir your heart that God be glorified, go before him. Don't just let this slide. Because if we don't desire and love the glory of God, and I know we will all do it in an inferior manner, we're still broken. But if it's not a desire to see God glorified, we need to check whether or not we are actually saved, whether or not we are actually followers of Jesus. If we can disregard God's glory, if we can disregard having his glory known, then to whom do we belong? The God who deserves all glory, or to the gods of the earth? Who has a hold of us? We have to ask ourselves. To see his glory manifested in worship in vast numbers from every nation, from every tribe and every people, every language. Revelation 7 verse 9 tells us that that is an outcome. That is an outcome in the future that we will see and we can have a part of. So I want to ask you if you'll be challenged today. I don't sit as one who's got it together. But because I love you and I love Christ, I want to challenge you today. Would you ask yourself, am I content to have the peoples of the nations worship false gods and thereby rob the one true God of the worship which he deserves? Will you ask yourself, do I care about God being glorified through the whole world? And then this week, will you prayerfully consider how your life might change for the sake of God's glory being known where he is not yet even heard of. He died for these people and they don't even know who he is. We're glad that he paid the price for us. We're glad he suffered for us. But he suffered for all nations. And that's his desire, is to have them all represented around his throne. Yes, not everyone will be saved. But he wants representation. Most of us will not be overseas missionaries, but all of us can participate by praying and by financial giving. Can we regularly come together to pray for the nations and for our missionaries? And will you consider how you give to missions? If we don't plan, it's much less likely to happen. Paul gave instructions to the church in Corinth regarding giving, giving outside of their context. So this is giving above their normal tithe-type giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and store up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come." So he's just saying to them, plan it. According to how God's blessed you, plan it. And I'm not here to tell you what you should be doing. I'm just asking you to plan. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." Again, plan. That's what Paul is commanding us to do. Plan. And don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you will never be more cheerful in your giving as when you have planned it and you have determined it and God has provided it. And when it's provided, you take it and you put it aside. And then at the occasion when you can, you bring it and you give it. That makes you as cheerful as you will ever be in giving if you plan. So I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we've barely scratched the surface here, but for the sake of time, we leave it at that. But Lord, I ask that you will not leave it at that, but that you will bring to mind what is needed to be brought to mind, and stir both the mind and the heart in this coming week and coming weeks, as we as a body, as a family, consider where we should be going for the glory of your name amongst the nations. Thank you, Lord. Amen.